Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Now that we're started together, welcome here to Lighthouse this morning. We are so glad you're here. And the show is over. We're going to start now. Okay. We are in the third chapter of the book of Romans this morning. Now, this was written by the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit led him to write the book of Romans. And this is a letter written to the church at Rome. Now, this happened in the first century. It was about 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And this was a time when things were very unsettled in the church. Everything's brand new, right? And so what Paul is doing in this book is he is doubling down on truth. Okay, he wants to put it out there so that we can all understand very clearly what God wants us to know. The book of Romans is written to Christians, okay? It's not written to people outside of faith, it's written to Christians, right? And there are two kinds of people that were in the audience at that point in time. The first group were religious people. These were Jewish people that came to faith. They'd converted and they were now Christians, right? And they were there in the church. But the other group were people that came from non-religious backgrounds, okay? They're called Gentiles, okay? You might call them the heathens, right? And so we have this church that's a mixture of people that had religious background and people that did not have religious background. I mean, you look at this church and say, what could possibly go wrong inside this church, right? You know, because there's this great mix of people that are there in this church. In a very real sense, this church is very similar to Lighthouse. You know, we as a church come from all kinds of different backgrounds, religious backgrounds and non-religious backgrounds. All kinds of people are here that come from different places and they see the world in very different ways. The letter of Romans is about how people can have a restored relationship with God. That's what the book is about. Paul goes into great detail how religious people and non-religious people can find God and they can walk with him. Now, the Apostle Paul is a little bit like a very, very good doctor with terrible bedside manner. Have you ever been to a doctor like that? You know? He knows his stuff, but he's not like a feel-good kind of guy, okay? Now, when you talk to a person, a doctor, and you're really, really sick, like perhaps you know something's going on inside of you, and you have to figure that thing out, do you want a feel-good guy who's going to tap you on the back and say, good luck? Or do you want a doctor who has the capacity to actually figure out what's wrong and what to do about it? Well, Paul is that kind of doctor, okay? He's going to look inside, figure out what's really wrong, and then give you solutions to how your life can be what God has planned it to be. Paul is very, very direct. He's not mean-spirited. He's not trying to upset anybody. What he's trying to do is tell you what's true, whether it's, you know, fun stuff or whether it's not fun stuff. He wants to tell you what is true. Paul knows something very intuitively, and that is that you are made to walk with God. He knows that. But he also knows that sin has kept you from God. He knows that also. And you can't get to God with sin in the way. He knows all of that. So today we're going to talk about sin. Paul's going to double down, and he's going to expose very clearly what sin is, because until you understand sin, you don't know the depth of your circumstance, and you can't get better. It's like pretending you don't have a disease that you have. The Bible goes hard against the grain of our culture today, as it did in the first century. Lots of people listened to Paul and rejected what he had to say, just as lots of people reject what the Bible says today. But Paul is a patient kind of guy, and he wants to take us to truth this morning. So today we're going to dive right in to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to hear what Paul says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about sin. But I do want you to know at the end we're going to get to hope. Okay, we're not going to leave you in sin. We're going to take you to hope by the end. So the plan today is four parts. First of all, we're going to read the passage from the Scriptures. Secondly, we're going to look at a biblical definition of sin. We're going to kind of create that together as we talk through Romans chapter 3. I want to spend then a little time talking about the origin of sin. How did sin get here in the first place? How did our world get so jacked up with sin? We want to answer that question. And finally, at the end, I want to talk a little bit about the heart of God toward people who are lost in sin. So those are the four parts today, beginning with verses from the scripture. So let's pray together just as we start. And I am grateful that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us in clear ways through the Bible, that we can know you. We can know what you think. We can know your character. We can know the things you expect of us, that we can know those things. And I'm grateful that that's so clear and that we can know that. And I pray in just a very remarkable way that you would help us to push back against religion, against substitutes, against guilt, against all the nonsense that religion throws at us, and that we might lean into the reality that we were made to know you, that we were made to walk with you, and that as a good father, you draw us to yourself. And so we pray that you give us open hearts, that you give us open minds, and that we would consider carefully what the scriptures say. We pray all this through Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, says this. Well then, should we conclude that Jews, the religious people, are better than others? No, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are all under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one seeks after God. They have all turned away. They have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul. There's like the stench of an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursings and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show them that the entire world is guilty before God. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Now that is an uplifting passage, okay? This is what the Bible says about sin. Now, I'd like to unpack with you today a biblical definition for what sin is. Now, if you were to do a word search on the word sin in the Bible, New Testament and Old, and read all the passages that talk about sin in the Bible, you would find out that what we just read in Romans is actually a quote from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Psalms and from Isaiah, right? And interestingly, you would find that the Bible talks about sin a great deal, but it doesn't define sin as much as it talks about what sin does or how sin, it just kind of assumes that everyone knows what it is, and we're talking about the implications of sin more than the definition of sin. So what I want to do is maybe back up just a little bit and talk about a definition of what sin is. Now, as we develop a definition of sin from these verses in Romans, we can look at verses 10, 11, and 18, and we can see three aspects of sin that I think give us a little bit of a definition. The first is that sin is unrighteousness. Secondly, sin is a lack of wisdom to seek God. And thirdly, sin is an absence of the fear of God. We see it this way in people. Sinful people turn away from God. They have lives that lack purpose. They do bad things. They say bad things. In fact, they hate others, leading all the way to murder in cases. They live without peace. You can see how sin works itself out by these kinds of behaviors in people. Romans 3 is a really, really dark picture of life without God, life bound up in sin. Paul wants every person in the room, every person on the earth to realize this, that all of us are trapped in sin. He wants us to understand that in a very fundamental way. It doesn't matter if you're a religious person or a non-religious, all people are part of this same picture. It's common for religious people to think that they are somehow more acceptable to God. You know religious people like that, right? They think that maybe they're above sin. Paul blows that all up because all people are caught in sin. Consider what is said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 in the Bible. It says this, if we claim that we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and we don't live in the truth. The Bible is really clear. All people are caught in sin. Jesus, when he was talking about sin, he adds another twist to it. He says this, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. That's what Jesus said about sin. Now, at Lighthouse, we often talk about sin with this definition, self-leadership. Me being me to the exclusion of God's influence. Self-leadership. And in that definition comes from places like Romans chapter 3, but it also goes back to the very beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, where sin is first discovered. The Bible uses lots of words to describe sin, like lawlessness and idolatry and unrighteousness. Those are words we've heard. Lawlessness is ignoring what God has said. It's breaking the law, just ignoring the law that God has said. Idolatry is letting something other than God be the most important thing, the thing we worship in our lives. Unrighteousness is ignoring God's standards. All of those are different aspects of sin. It's life lived as if God wasn't there. It's ignoring him and going our own way. Sin is me determining for myself how I want to live to the exclusion of God's viewpoint. Just me doing me. That's what sin is. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Fritz talked from Romans chapter 1. And he talked about, the passage talks about those who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. They have become a law to themselves. So rather than caring about what God has said, they just do what they want to do. That's the very core, the very heart of sin. The set point in Rome in the first century and the set point in America today is the same. In fact, we kind of hold up, you know, person doing their own thing. I want to do it my way, right? That's the core aspect of sin. We want to be free from constraints, right? No matter where it leads. And I would ask you this question as a practical question. How is it working out for you? And how does it work out when we walk contrary to everything that God has said is true? I think most of us might feel a little of euphoria when we get out there walking on our own, but eventually we end up with a conclusion, and the conclusion is this. If I ignore God and I walk on my own, you know who I'm stuck with? I'm stuck with me, you know? And there's sin inside of there, and it destroys all things. My heart wants to lead me to places that I don't want to go. It's inside of us. And I think intuitively we all know that what the prophet Jeremiah said is true. The heart is desperately wicked to the extent that we can't even understand our own hearts. Our hearts will lead us astray. On top of that, not only is our sin primarily against God, our sin hurts other people, and our sin will destroy us. That's where sin always leads. It's a really, really dark picture. Denying sin is like pretending you don't have stage 4 cancer. You know, if you ignore cancer, it will kill your body. If you don't deal with sin, it will destroy your soul. Yeah, it's important stuff to know. Paul is like a spiritual doctor. He's got terrible bedside manner, but he wants you to know the truth, right? You have to face sin straight on if you're going to come to the solution to sin, which is really clear in Scripture. The gospel is crystal clear. There's great hope. But you have to know that sin is there and that it's dark, and it will destroy you. It will send people away from God for eternity if it's not dealt with. It's important to know. It's actually a gift, you know, to understand your sinfulness. Because if you understand your sinfulness, you're in a position actually to look for hope, right? To turn from sin, to turn to God. If I boiled it down, and I wanted to say, hey, let's get really clear about a definition of sin. It's me living my own life on my own terms, independent of God. There's all kinds of sins that we do with that as its foundation. But sin at its core is just self-leadership. It's me leading my own life to the exclusion of God. That's the core thought behind sin, however it displays. Let's talk about the origin of sin. How did we get to where we are in our world today? Okay, let's talk about that. Now, we know in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God is the creator. We see that everywhere in Scripture. You see it. It's obvious in what we see around us. God created everything that's living. God created everything that's not living. You know, things like energy and life. God created all of that. He created plants and animals. He created all those things. But did you know God also created things that are invisible? Not only the things we can see around us, but he created the invisible. He created the spirit world. When you think about Satan, the devil, whatever term you want to use, he is a created being. Okay, he's not eternal. He doesn't compete with God in any way. He lives under the sovereignty of God. He is a created being. God created the invisible world. But the very pinnacle of God's creation is actually human beings. God created us in his image to be like him. That's what we're created for. We're created to walk with God, in fellowship with God, and to know him intimately. He created us in his image. It says this in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. And so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and govern it. That's the story of creation. You've all heard those verses before. As God reflects on the creation, the entirety of creation, everything that we can see, everything that we can't, he said this in verse 31. God looked over all of it, everything he had made, and he said it was very good. Everything was very good. There was no sin in the beginning. Sin didn't exist with God in the beginning. We're made in the image of God. We have intellect and language and morality, and we also have choice, legitimate choice. People can choose. Things were very good. Everything was perfect. There was no sin in the beginning. Sin began with rebellion. Sin began when people made choices against God. Sin began actually when Satan made a choice against God. Somewhere after creation, when everything was good, and the choice that Adam and Eve made in the garden to go contrary to God, somewhere in between, rebellion started. We catch a glimpse of the fall of Satan in several places in the Bible, and one of those is Isaiah chapter 14. It says this, how are you fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning? You have been thrown down to earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world, for you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High God. Instead, God says, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, to its lowest depths. Wow, that's a prophecy looking at the fall of Satan, I believe. Another reference to the rebellion of Satan is found in the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. You remember Jesus, there were three temptations, right? And in the final temptation, Satan shows Jesus the kingdoms of the world. And he says to Jesus, the Son of God, all of this I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. That shows the heart of Satan, self-worship, right? Later in Luke chapter 10, you know, the disciples have just gone out on their first missionary journey and they're preaching the gospel of repentance, right? And they're healing, they're casting out demons, all of that's going on, and they come back from this trip and they're all fired up about all that God has done through them, right? And what does Jesus tell them? Don't be excited because you can cast out demons. Instead, be glad that your names are written in heaven. Yeah, Jesus understood our propensity to aggrandize and focus on ourselves. He knew that, right? You could suffice it to say this. Satan worshipped himself. Satan wanted to be God. Satan wanted to be special. He wanted the earth. He wanted the angels. He wanted people to worship him. In fact, I don't know how he could have thought that the Son of God would worship him. I just don't understand that, right? But that's where his head is, the self-deception that he passes around. It's clear in the Bible that Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy all that is good. That's what he's about. He's a liar from the beginning. As we read further in Genesis chapter 2, we see that God created a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed man that he had made. The Lord God brought all sorts of trees to grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and produced delicious fruit. And in the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was no sin there, but the tree of life was there, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. You could say the tree that leads to death, actually. And I asked myself this question. Why did Adam and Eve crave independence from God? Why did they crave that? What caused Satan to crave to be God himself, to be independent from God? You know, why did Adam and Eve choose against life and choose the tree, the knowledge of good and evil instead, where God had prohibited them from choosing? What is it in us that causes us to want to be independent from God? That's the question that runs in my mind. But here's the real question. Why do I feel so strongly the desire to manage my own life instead of falling under God's leadership in my life? Why is that inside of me? That's the real question, right? And so I want you to imagine yourself for a moment in the Garden of Eden yourself. And you're standing there, and you're looking at the two trees. There's the tree of life, and there is the tree that will lead to death. God had said that. They knew what the choice was, right? You're standing there in the garden yourself, and you have to make a choice which tree you're going to eat from. That's the picture. We all get to make that choice. You can choose life. You can choose dependence on God, or you can choose independence from God. That's the core of sin. You know, Romans chapter 1, when Fritz talked about that, we see that what is known about God is obvious. You can see the beauty of creation. You can see his hand, his fingerprints all over, right? It takes just maybe a casual look at creation to understand. But naturally, we suppress the truth and unrighteousness. We want to go our own way instead. And those decisions lead to all kinds of bad places. Jesus came to reverse what happened in Eden. He came to bring life. He came to bring eternal life. He came to bring abundant life to those who believe. Maybe it's worth considering, instead of blaming Adam and Eve, to think about ourselves, you know, standing in front of the choice that's in front of us and what we choose. This is the account of how it happened. The Lord God warned them, verse 16, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, I don't know if they knew what that meant. Death wasn't part of their life at that point. Do you think it would be better if our lives were just robots, that we had no choice? Do you think that would be better? No possibility of sin? God gave us choice. Chapter 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you're going to die. And then Satan, the liar, lied, right? You won't die. The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be open as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. She took some of the fruit and she ate it. And then she gave it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened. They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. And they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. This is the fall of man, right? They doubted God's goodness. She wanted to be the smart one who had the better information, the cool lady, right? She disregarded what God had said. She was enticed to make her own choices instead of relying on God in dependence. She was no longer innocent. They were no longer innocent. They had acted against God, and in that moment, they brought sin into our world. Intimacy with God was lost because of rebellion against God. And as a result, our world was tainted by sin in a moment. People choosing to walk their own way instead of walking with God. In Romans chapter 5, Paul continues the commentary of what he's teaching in chapter 3, and he says this, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death has spread to everyone. That's the result of sin. Jesus shows us this same thing in a very practical way in Mark chapter 7. He says this, for from within, out of a person's heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, love. I mean, the list is long how sin works its way out in our lives, right? All these things come from the heart. That's where the sin starts. This world was infected by sin in a moment. Adam's sin brought spiritual death and later physical death. Adam's nature was changed that day, and his nature has been passed on to every single person that has ever come since. The problem with sin is not that sometimes I do the wrong thing or sometimes I'm not a perfect person. The problem with sin, it's in the core of who I am. That's the problem with sin. It's deep. It's in there. You might think that Adam and Eve are a fairy tale. I know people that think that. But you know, Jesus actually affirms Adam and Eve, both in Mark chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 19, that's recorded. And not only that, I think by experience, we all know that we have sin in us. Consider Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. The sinful nature in us wants to do evil. It wants to do the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Yeah, these things are fighting within us, okay, the spiritual nature in us. Sometimes I think we have to stop for just a moment, and we have to consider ourselves and think very, very clearly and push back against cultural messages and reduce it all down to what it means to walk with God. It sure seems to me when I do that that I clearly have a sinful nature inside of me that I can't control. I'm in desperate need of hope and help. I think we all know that the world's not as it should be. We see sin all around us, right? And yet, at the same time, I feel this drive to be independent from God and do it my own way. All of that happening at the same time inside of me. The Bible gives us the solution to sin. It calls us to repentance. Repentance isn't feeling bad or hoping to do better. It's not a self-help project, but repentance is actually a change of mind. Repentance is a change of heart. Repentance is a decision. It's a choice. It's a decision to say, you know what? I am going to choose God, and I'm going to turn from my tendency towards sin. It's a decision. I'm going to live with God as if, instead of living as if God doesn't matter. In the very beginning, sin began with a choice to rebel against God. Life with God is restored when we repent from sin and we turn to God for forgiveness through Jesus, right? We can be restored in our relationship with God. From the time sin started, it took just 10 generations before sin broke the heart of God. It grieved God in the deepest way. Look at Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. The Lord was sorry that he had ever made them and put them on earth. It broke God's heart. Wow. Sin broke God's heart. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to push through all the false messages that we're okay, to break through all of that and to recognize that we have sin in us and we desperately need a Savior. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to open our minds, open our hearts, open our lives to the possibility that we can know God and have a restored relationship with Him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural thing. The gospel brings freedom, not just from the penalty of sin when we die, but also from the power of sin in our lives and in the future when we're with God forever, the presence of sin. It's not a surprise or odd that the tree of life from Genesis shows up at the end of Revelation. Yeah, we'll eat of the tree of life together with God for eternity. That's the hope of the gospel. God desires that you know Him. That's the heart of the Father. Rather than God being a vindictive, angry person trying to put you in your place because of your sin, this is the heart of the Father calling you home, right? God desires that you know Him. That's why Jesus came. Think about this. God, who created the world, entered His own creation to die on a cross made of wood He had created so that you could have forgiveness, restored relationship, freedom from sin, forgiveness. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Christ came for us while we were sinners. That's the gospel. We have a resource that we'd like to offer you today. It's called What is the Gospel? You know, there's been a class, What is the Gospel? This is actually the curriculum from that class. And this is a resource put together by people of Lighthouse to explain the gospel in very clear terms with lots of scripture from the New Living Translation to make that very clear, to understand the gospel in just exquisite clarity. And if you mark the box on the backs of your connection card, we'll send that to you. We won't hassle you. If you're new to Lighthouse, it may seem weird, you know, checking a box and getting a thing emailed, but that's what we do here. And if you check that box, we'll send that resource to you. What is the gospel? What Paul is doing here, when he talks about the darkness of sin, is he's setting us up for the hope of the gospel. It's the doctor telling us the truth about how sick we are so that the solution can be sought. The gospel provides the antidote to sin, Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sin. And so I'd just like to ask you a personal question today. It's a question that only you know the answer to. And if you kind of sit back and think about it, this is the question. Is your heart aligned with God? Do you really seek him? Or are you content walking your own direction, doing your own thing? That's the core question each of us has to answer. We're standing there in the garden and two trees in front of us. Are we content with our life, or are we looking for freedom? You can say yes to Jesus today and find hope and find freedom from sin. So as we land the plane today, I'd like to just consider a couple of verses. I'll throw them out. The first is from Galatians chapter 3. The scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, and so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus. That's the gospel. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. It's by his wounds that we have been healed. And finally, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and he is just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very far from a self-help project, the gospel is the presentation of a choice to repent, to turn from our sin, and to turn to God for forgiveness, to believe in the Jesus who came and died for us. This week I was reading from Psalm 103, and the heart of God is just displayed in Psalm 103 in just a remarkable way. It says this: those who fear God, those who turn from their sin, they turn to God for forgiveness. You know what they find? They find compassion. They find mercy. They find forgiveness. In fact, it actually says this: that God will remove our sin as far as the east is from the west, horizons that never touch. This despicable picture of sin that Paul writes, okay, can be forgiven by a Father that loves us. We hope you come back next week as we move from the discussion of sin to the hope of the gospel here in the next couple weeks. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And this is a question we always ask here at Lighthouse. Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? We'd like to pray for you. There's going to be one more song. There'll be prayer leaders at both sides of the platform in the front, both sides of the sound booth in the back. And prayer leaders are trained to pray with you about anything in your life. During the last song this morning, you can feel welcome to go and pray with a prayer leader. You don't need to be a member of Lighthouse Church or a regular attender. Everybody here is welcome to join with a prayer leader and pray this morning. But first, I'd like to pray with you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would draw every person who needs prayer right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.